Thank you, Karen. And thank you for inviting me to your beautiful church and engaging community. It's an honor to be here. There's already two mindful moments that were introduced that kind of transition nicely into this talk, which is on Buddhism, which I see the community practices. The old minister was a Buddhist, I hear, and there's a couple of Buddhist groups on meditation and mindfulness active here. I'm an interfaith minister, so in some of my studies, I explore Buddhism. I've written some papers on it, and I find it very valuable. One of the reasons behind that is its focus on suffering. So my understanding of Buddhism is that the goal is to end suffering, which I'm all about, right? These are all about ending suffering. And then there's other religions that seem to look at suffering as in an honorable way, like you do a lot of suffering, like martyrdom in Christianity, or you're carrying your cross through all the pain and struggles of life, and then eventually you'll win, and there's something honorable about that. Which never really sat well with me. So the Buddhist tradition, you know, it looks at the suffering you're going through, processes it directly through practices like meditation, mindfulness, the Eightfold Path, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about. So this is something that we can use, these practices in Buddhism, to end our suffering. Now, we're going to still have elements, degrees of suffering, but the ultimate goal of Buddhism, which I believe is possible, is to end it and to suffer consciously so you're not in the pain anymore. You're not the one suffering. You're maybe the witness of the person suffering, but you're no longer identified with that person suffering anymore. And this is the path. But before we get to more of the nuts and bolts of that, wanted to share that, you know, I am in Erie, Pennsylvania, and I do a Course in Miracles group there. I've been doing it for about 15 years. And we've also done some other programs up there. One of them was at the UU. We did a Course in Miracles group there. It was called No Private Thoughts. It's an interesting group. Because one of the themes in A Course in Miracles is having no private thoughts. And that was also a way to end suffering, because we hold on to things that they're not flowing through us. There's not a platform to express stuff. So we created a safe space. We did meditation before, and then we shared what we considered our private thoughts. All voluntary, all confidential. Love that space, love that group. So I've been practicing A Course in Miracles, and I've been trying to integrate it into Buddhism, other traditions, and I look at the elements within all the spiritual traditions and religions that focus on your connection with the present moment or your connection with the divine as you experience the divine, okay? And I don't necessarily look at all the historical processes of it. I think those are awesome. We should explore those. But I do look at the commonalities, the parallels. And so what I'm going to try to talk about is the parallel between Buddhism and Christianity on how they can both be used to liberate ourselves from suffering. So I think the first thing to set in stage is the first noble truth, which is that everything here is suffering, in a sense. There's a disjointed sense, the whole world. Basically, because the body itself, it's temporary. Everything here is temporary. The joys, the pleasures, all that, they come, they go, all temporary. And the Buddhists knew this. You know, they've known this forever. And then, well, why is that there, though? What's disjointed about things here? Well, desire. My desire to have things a certain way, my attachment to things, my disillusionments, my ignorance, and that desire doesn't necessarily for the desire for the common good of everyone. It's a desire that's focused on me, my desires, my private desires. That's the private thoughts, personal fulfillment, things of that nature. That's the desire that the Buddhist is talking about that creates friction or aversion to things and creates suffering and attachment. And I'm not free of that. You know, I'm definitely, you know, I'll admit that. I get attached, personal fulfillment. I seek that out. There's this grasping going on. And once I get there, you might have a moment where you're, oh, that was it. You know, that was fun. There's like a fulfillment in it. But then that wears off. Well, I don't want to stay in that cycle of just wearing, you know, getting worn off by things. You know, brief joys. You know, there's a way to just be present in the moments and to experience the suffering and the joys and everything in life from this mindfulness, from this awareness of life, appreciating it, knowing it's temporary, appreciating the relationships in our life as they are, and not wishing they, you know, holding on to things in them, understanding the temporary nature of life, and from the space of detachment and just observing, watching like the waves, you know, we're talking about. So this is one of the paths to doing it, is to invite something new into our lives, something different. And I use the scripture. I am actually pulling on some Old Testament stuff today. And because I usually don't do that, so when I felt called to do that yesterday, I was like, oh, this is interesting. I'm just going to go with it. But one of the Old Testament, this is in Isaiah, which I haven't read a lot in Isaiah, but it talks about, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So forget the past. Focus on the now. Let the present moment spring up from you, from inside. It's spring. Let it arise. Let it awaken. The Buddha means to awaken. Wake up. You know, when you're talking to someone, be attentive, be listening, be alert. When you're eating, you know, be alert, be attentive, listen, be mindful. You know, when we're walking, you know, be attentive when I'm walking, you know. That's what the Buddhists would talk about. You know, the Buddha was asked, you know, how do you practice your path? And he said, well, we eat, we walk, and we sit. So when I'm sitting, I know I'm sitting. When I'm walking, I know I'm walking. You know, when I'm eating, I know I'm eating. I'm present. I'm mindful of that. And that sounds so simple, but it's a game changer. Breathing and being attentive to someone, totally present, giving your fullest attention without all the distractions in your head, that's a priceless gift. And that's the home that the Buddhists talk about, being in that home within yourself. That's that state of being that springs up from trying something new. And you can navigate through the wilderness and the waters and all that from that mindfulness. So in stressful environments, you can be present and mindful and not bombarded by all the noise in your head making the decisions for you. So that self that spoke about earlier that you can become aware of is not running the show. You're aware of that self. And we've used these, you know, mindfulness in nursing. It's a practice to improve well-being. There's a lot of research behind it. So in my nursing career, I've done 3 evidence-based practice projects on meditation and mindfulness. And if you don't know what an evidence-based practice project is, it's basically looking at literature, research, to support an intervention for a problem. And those 3 projects all demonstrated that mindfulness and meditation were helpful. Helpful for pain, helpful for cravings for substance use disorder, and helpful for enhancing well-being in nurses. All 3 of those. So there's science behind this. This isn't just some kind of theory that, you know, They didn't have research studies when the Buddha was around, 500 BC. Now we have this, we have science, it's evolving, and there's a lot to support the practice of mindfulness. Typically, I don't take it to the spiritual component of it when I'm talking about that from the nursing realm, but it's this, the goal is the same, improving your well-being, ending suffering, experiencing pain differently, not having cravings, substance use disorder, so mindfulness, meditation, you look at the craving, you can watch it pass from that place of awareness. And the Buddhists talked about cravings, the cravings for things, more of this, more of that. You know, I want another trip, I want to change, I crave different climates, I crave different relationships, I crave more money, I crave this. And that craving for it itself, that's what's the friction in creating the suffering. So you can be aware of that craving as it comes up in you, and that awareness of it starts to unravel it, the mindfulness of it. Thich Nhat Hanh talked about the mindfulness of it is at the heart of Buddhism. And he wrote a book called The Living Buddha, The Living Christ. And he talked about the energy of the Holy Spirit being the same thing as mindfulness. So there's these parallels I was getting to. The Holy Spirit is what can liberate you from suffering. How you pray to the Holy Spirit can liberate you from suffering, just like mindfulness can. So I can be in prayer, God help. It can simply be, God help me. God help me. Or you could get into doing some contemplative prayer. You could repeat a phrase, a word, like forgiveness, forgiveness, and just repeat it slowly to yourself and feel it and breathe. Pause and do that. It only takes 10 seconds, maybe 20 seconds, and you can do that when you're looking at someone that maybe you have a grievance against. And that will help you liberate you from the suffering. Forgiveness. Or you can use something like, I am. I like that one. There's another scripture that I pulled from the Old Testament with the I am. I like that word. So that's another thing you can focus on as a contemplative prayer to end suffering. I am grounds you in the moment, saying, I am. And I'm going to read the part. This is from Exodus. And they asked, you know, what do we call you? He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. And as you've read the New Testament, Jesus would say, before Abraham was, I am. So there's these parallels. That I am is just a representation, just a word. But it's a word that represents something big, something huge and powerful inside you now that you can access right now in this moment. You have to wait till church is over. We don't have to wait for work, you know, our shift to be over, to be happy. We don't have to wait to get more money or I got my degree coming up, but waiting for that to be happy. I can be happy, be peaceful right here and now by practicing mindfulness, meditation, by practicing prayer. And I'm talking about just contemplative prayer, that mystical prayer of just opening your heart to God now. You don't even need to understand any scriptures, anything, just being present with yourself and asking for help. And this is how this Holy Spirit demonstrates the end of suffering to us, a path forward, and how Buddhism does as well. The Buddha knew that meditation was the pathway to ending suffering. I think Jesus also knew the Holy Spirit was the pathway to ending suffering. Even though there may be some tough time raveling yourself around the idea that Jesus went up on the cross and suffered greatly. You know, but we leave that with everyone's interpretation of that part of it. Okay? Because behind all that, there is a resurrection that occurred and a deathless reality. And so that experience of the deathless reality. And in the Course in Miracles, it actually says that that journey was Jesus' last useless journey. So that's something to contemplate on. What does that mean? It was a demonstration to others that I can't die, I can't suffer, I'm not a victim, but did it really send the message out there that I wanted to send? You know, did it really do that? So this is the path forward. I'm sharing these with you as something you want to use. You don't have to at all. You know, if someone wants to not practice mindfulness and meditation or not pray or anything, that is totally fine. That's another teacher for me, you know, in my life that I'm there to love as they are. No one has to do anything. That's the free. That's why I like Unitarian Universalist Church and Unity. No, everyone has free will to do whatever they want with their path and their spiritual tools. Like this flower here, it's just being. You mentioned that. It's just the essence being. It's a great teacher, you know. It doesn't have to do anything. It just is. But it's a great tool. If you've ever seen Eckhart Tolle talk, he's got a flower next to him. And he's looking at it and the essence of it. He mentions it frequently. You know, itself is I am. I am the flower. I am. That I am-ness is in that flower. The I am-ness is in the dog. The it's everywhere. And I'm going to finish up with this last practice by Thich Nhat Hanh in his book, The Living Buddha, Living Christ. He talks about mindfulness, and this is a practice that he suggests that we do. He says, breathing in, I calm my body. Calm my body. So that sympathetic nervous system, any of that excitation. Breathing in, I calm my body. Breathing out, I smile. Dwelling in the present moment, I know this to be a wonderful moment. So the present moment is wonderful as it is. I don't need to change anything about it. It's beautiful exactly as it is. So I leave you with that. Thank you.